Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." In this letter, which is one of 7 letters that are written to churches in the area of Asia Minor, not far from where the Apostle John was exiled on the island of Patmos, in this letter that is directed to Smyrna, I call to your attention in particular the wording of verse 10, where near the end of the verse, the admonition is given to them, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." This charge to faithfulness is something that really all believers in Christ should heed. Because this is not the only passage in Scripture, this is not the only place in the New Testament where the admonition is given that those who are children of God should be faithful to Him. This morning I'd like for us to consider together what the New Testament teaches us about this matter of faithfulness. If you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, I want us to notice to begin with, in this figure that is used occasionally in Scripture where you will see the idea of the fruit of the light or the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness is described as a part of that which is defined as the fruit of the Spirit. If you would read with me in Galatians chapter 5, let's look at verses 22 through 25. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness," and then notice, "faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Now, I want us to notice here, as it speaks of that which is the fruit of the Spirit, it is describing, as Romans chapter 8 will talk about, when we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, that is the sense in which we are led by the Spirit. If we think about our service to the Lord and our relationship with Him, if we are to be spiritually minded, if we are to be filled with and led by the Spirit of God as we follow what the Spirit has revealed in the Word of God, and I think it follows that we must be those people that are faithful to the Lord. I think we can only understand this concept of faithfulness in light of the idea of faithfulness to a master. We as Christians need to see ourselves as servants that are obeying a master. We need to see ourselves as stewards that have been entrusted with the goods of our master, and we are going to faithfully utilize those things that have been entrusted to us. The Apostle Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, in speaking of himself and the others who were teaching the gospel as stewards of the mysteries of God, would make the statement in chapter 4 and verse 2, "It is required in stewards that one be found faithful." If we hope for eternal life, then we must live and act as faithful stewards of those things with which God has entrusted us. Jesus would say the same thing when he would speak of that servant, that steward who is the faithful and wise steward. And in both Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 and 46, and in Luke chapter 12, verse 42 through 43, he will use that expression speaking of the faithful and wise steward who, when his master returns, finds him doing his master's will.
if we are to be such stewards, if we are to be such servants, then we need to be faithful. We need to be doing the will of the Master. So whether he comes now, whether he comes in the future, it doesn't matter. We are a faithful, wise steward. We're doing the Master's will when he returns. In a number of Jesus' parables, Jesus will address the matter of faithfulness. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, and I'd like us to notice in the parable of the talents, one of the first examples that I would like for us to consider that illustrate the importance of faithfulness. And once again, it is in this context of a servant and his accountability to his master. We're very familiar with this parable, but let's read the whole thing. Matthew chapter 25, let's begin in verse 14 and we'll go down to verse 30. Matthew chapter 25, begin with me in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought the 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done. Notice, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Keep that notion in your mind. Faithful over things entrusted, and then faithful in those things that will be given to them later. Verse 22. He who had also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received it back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I want you to notice a couple of things about this. First of all, notice that these who fulfilled their trust to the master are described as good and faithful. But we can learn a lot about faithfulness from seeing the attitude and the behavior of that one to whom this was not said. That one who is described as a wicked and lazy servant. Now it's interesting because at the end there where the Lord says to him who has, more will be given, I think we might sometimes look at that and think, well, that's a little unfair. You know, he's already got more that he was given to begin with. But I want us to understand that what it is addressing is more that aspect of how they have fulfilled faithfully the responsibility with those things that they were given. As children of God, we have been given so many blessings that we are put in a position in which we must use those things faithfully. And it is only if we have used those things that we have been given, those blessings, those opportunities, if we've been faithful with those things, we see in this parable that it is to those who are faithful that more will be entrusted, the riches of heaven. Another parable, though. Turn over to Luke chapter 16 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 16. And I really think in this parable we see a little bit of an answer to the question, why is it that servants of God, children of God, must be found faithful? You know, we could see that perhaps a little bit in the parable of the talents, because things have been entrusted. But I think it really zeroes in on that in a particular way, in what frankly is a little bit of an unusual parable. The parable of the unjust steward. And I say it's unusual because it describes some attitudes, it describes some behaviors that in and of themselves are not really, I think, what the parable is trying to advocate. We'll see this steward having some ways in which he's kind of unjust, he's kind of shrewd in the things that he does. I think the focus of this parable, and we'll see it as we read through it, is talking about whether or not we are making preparation for what lies ahead. Now, with that in mind, let's read together in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that his master was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.'" Now, notice that statement in this parable, because I think it will relate to the explanation Jesus gives at the end of this. I think that's really the key. What do I do so that I'm preparing for my future? And notice it goes on to say, "So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Now stop there for just a moment. Now, I don't think by any means this parable is teaching a lesson that we ought to be sneaky, or we ought to, you know, be underhanded in the way that we handle things. What this servant does when he realizes, wait, my job with this master is done, but how can I make it where maybe others will have an interest in receiving me into their house? And so what he does is, while he's still in a limited position, able to make decisions about matters of debt and matters of that which is owed to the master, he gets to deal with that. And even his own master commends him. I don't think he's saying, you know, I'm grateful that you cut me short on how much money was due to me. But what he is commending him for is recognizing you're looking out for yourself. You're looking out for the future interests. And so the inference seems to be that those who had benefited from his cutting the bill in half then were much more apt to care for him. Now notice the parable goes on in an explanation here that Jesus offers. "And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail," and some will say when they fail you, "they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" Now, in the explanation here, it may confuse us a little bit that the Lord speaks of unrighteous mammon. We often may think of that which is unrighteous as that which is sinful. I don't really think that's the sense in which he's talking about it here. I think it's almost more the sense of those things that are worldly, those things that are not necessarily spiritual in nature. You need to handle those things properly, so that if you've handled unrighteous or worldly things properly, then those things that have to do with heavenly things will be received, and you'll be accepted in those things. Now, what is the point of this? And what does this teach us, as I said a moment ago, about why it is that you and I need to be faithful to the Lord? I think what we see in this parable is that how we use earthly things entrusted to us is going to determine whether or not heavenly things will be entrusted to us. Think about that. You know, we don't like the trials we have to face here. We don't like the temptations we have to face here. But do we see this as that period of testing in which the Lord is setting before us a determination of whether or not we're using what He's given us in a faithful way or not? I think that's the lesson of this parable. Because if we, in the blessings that He gives us in this life, prove ourselves to be unfaithful, then how in the world will He entrust to us glory and grandeur of heavenly things if we've proven ourselves to be unfaithful here? We must faithfully use our lives for God's purposes. You know, the Bible teaches that members of the Lord's church are to be faithful. We see this in a number of ways. First of all, when we think of some things related to leadership, in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, an elder is one with faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. An elder who is described as one that is to be an example to the flock in 1 Peter, there I think it is to have a home that sets itself as an example to the flock of how to raise children that are faithful to the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, there wives of elders and of deacons are described as being faithful in all things. And in a text that Andrew has talked to us about on a number of occasions, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, there Paul tells Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This charge to faithfulness is what keeps the church sound. It is what keeps us in harmony with sound doctrine. But it would be a mistake for us to imagine that only leadership within the Lord's church is given the charge to faithfulness. In fact, quite the opposite is true. All Christians, all members of the Lord's body are to be faithful. We see this from the way that a few epistles are addressed in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. It is to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2 is addressed to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. One of the most beautiful examples that I can find comes in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Now, I recognize that many things in the book of Revelation are figurative, are they serve to illustrate things about spiritual things in a figurative way. But there's a beautiful scene in which there John is exposed to the Lamb. And a description is given there of those who are with the Lamb. And listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Speaking of the Lamb, it says, "He is Lord of lords and King of kings." Listen to this. "And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful." Think about that. If I want to be on the Lord's side, if I want to be one that in this spiritual battle is with the Lamb fighting the foes of goodness and fighting against the forces of evil, then I must be one that is called, chosen, and faithful. Of course, we are called by the gospel. We are chosen in Christ Jesus. We must be faithful unto His word. As we think about this, I think it behooves us to consider for just a few moments, how is it that faithfulness is really demonstrated? You know, we understand in a marriage situation, if we describe someone that is faithful to his wife or a wife who is faithful to her husband, we understand that that means that they're not off running around with someone else. They're not unfaithful in terms of their morality and things such as that. They are committed to the relationship and the covenant that they've made with that spouse. And what does it mean if we are to be faithful to the Lord? And I think the Bible teaches that there are many ways in which this can be demonstrated. But very quickly, let's notice just a few. We demonstrate faithfulness through faithfully assembling with God's people in study and worship. You know, we commit ourselves and we spend time in those things that we are interested in, that we are dedicated to. If I don't have much interest in coming together to worship God, if I don't have much interest in His people and encouraging faithfulness on the part of others, then I really am not all that interested and I'm not faithful. Faithfulness is demonstrated through the care of those who are sick and those who are troubled. There are so many, either in our number or those outside of our number, or maybe even friends and neighbors that we have in the world that have not yet named the name of Christ, that need care and need a hand that reaches out to them, a demonstration of love for them. We show faithfulness to the Lord in that extension of love that we show to others. And the Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus talks about at the judgment scene, those who have cared for others, what they've done to others, they have done to the Lord. We demonstrate faithfulness through teaching others. This effort that we're engaged in, trying to plant the Word around us. Are we faithful to try to help others come to see the truth of the gospel? There are lost souls all around us. Are we faithful to the Lord to try to share the message with them? We show faithfulness through giving of our lives in prayer and Bible study. You know, there are things we like to do, there are things we need to do, but do we take the time to open our Bibles? Do we take the time to grow in our knowledge of God's Word? Do we take the time to let God's Spirit, through the Word, shape us into the people that we ought to be? Do we set aside the cares of life so that we can go to God in prayer? Or is it something that we only do, you know, when we come together to worship, or that we only do on set occasions? We show faithfulness through tenaciously resisting temptation. I like that term, tenacious, because as we think about the fight that we have against sin, you know, we can kind of half-heartedly do something, but we're not tenacious about it if we just kind of, you know, I want to resist temptation, but I'm not diligent about it. I'm not just really, really passionate in my fight against it. You know, most of the time we're not going to resist temptation if we're just half-hearted about it. But we show faithfulness when that temptation is brought before us and we fight it. We resist it passionately. But we also show faithfulness through diligently imitating the life and character of Christ. Now, as we think about these things, do such signs of faithfulness characterize my life? Do they characterize your life? If not, can it truly be that we are with that one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Can it truly be said that we are called, chosen, and faithful? Let's look at some examples of faithfulness that are demonstrated in Scripture, because there are a number of times in which we will see people in both the New Testament and occasionally in the Old Testament that are described as faithful. For example, Lydia, you remember that seller of purple. When she is obedient to the gospel, the Lord opened her heart that she might receive the things that Paul spoke. And after her obedience to the gospel in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, there she says this to Paul, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Why is it that she would consider herself, or is she asking him, "Have I done what I must do?" Because she had fulfilled those things that he had told her to do. Timothy in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. This young man that accompanied Paul on occasion, this young man that was both a student of Paul, but also an encouragement to Paul, he speaks of in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, as a faithful son in the Lord. Do we want to understand what faithfulness to a father means? Then look at Timothy and see the ways in which he wasn't discrediting Paul. He wasn't a discouragement to Paul, but he was there when he needed him. He was a faithful son in the Lord. And a few that we know very little about, but who are described in this way, Epaphras in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, and then also Tychicus in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, are referred to in a similar way. Epaphras is described as a faithful minister of Christ. Now remember, the term minister as it's used in the New Testament is not strictly talking about one that's a preacher. A preacher can be a minister, but the term minister speaks of servitude. And so one who is a faithful servant of Christ is Epaphras. Tychicus is spoken of as a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord in Colossians 4 and verse 7. Then do you remember a fellow by the name of Onesimus? Onesimus is that one who was at one point a slave of Philemon, a member at the church in Colossae. An entire brief epistle is written to Philemon because of the fact that Onesimus apparently had left Philemon, had run away, and during the time in which he was away from him, this slave is converted by the Apostle Paul. Paul speaks of him in Colossians 4 and verse 9 as a faithful and beloved brother. Now, I don't know everything that that would involve, but apparently this one that at one point had actually run away from his master has been obedient to his master in heaven. In the book of Philemon is written to Philemon, a brother in Christ, to now receive this former servant as not just a servant, but as a brother in Christ. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, Moses. Moses, this one who was called to deliver Israel out of Egypt, is described in such a beautiful way in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5 as faithful in all his house, again, as a servant. You know, we think of Moses as a leader. We think of him as a champion. And yet, here the Holy Spirit speaks of him as faithful in all his house as a servant. Now, in each of these cases in which we see examples of faithfulness, each of these individuals fulfilled the tasks of service and obedience to a master that they were given. As a result, I think we see in each of these are described as those who are faithful. Could someone look at you? Could someone look at me? Could someone look at all of us and say, you know, so-and-so is faithful. They're a faithful servant of God. They're a faithful minister of the Lord. They are a faithful brother or sister in Christ. They're a fellow servant of the Lord, faithful to the Lord. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want us to end with one last passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want us to look at verses 23 and 24. We've been talking in our Sunday morning adult class about the subject of hope for a number of weeks. And we touched on a point this morning in class that hope is something that really we must possess because it is a demonstration of our trust in the promises and the reliability of God. I want us to think about a similar idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 is really a call to faithfulness. But I want us to notice how that call is made by looking at one of the last statements of this reading. 1 Thessalonians 5, read with me verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. We've been talking this morning about the matter of faithfulness. And we've probably been thinking about it largely in terms of what does that call upon you and I to do? What must our response be? But I want you to notice here that as the Apostle Paul is ending this letter and he's talking about faithfulness, he really prays that their faithfulness may flow from God. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. may you be found blameless. Now, understand, that's not 100% God's part. We can't just sit back and neglect any accountability to Him, and God's just going to keep us faithful. He's just going to preserve us. No. I think part of the reason that the apostle is wording it this way is because of what he said there in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. God is faithful. One of the reasons you and I should be faithful and must be faithful is because He is faithful to what He said. His promises of blessing to those who are His, but also those promises of punishment to those that reject Him and fail Him. May each of us be faithful to God's commands that we have received through the New Testament, which teaches us life in Christ. We're going to stumble. Being faithful doesn't mean that we don't have difficulties. But let's always strive to, in everything and in every aspect of our life, do everything that God has commanded us to do. We will stumble. But when we recognize that in our life, we must get up quickly. We must renew our commitment and, as faithfully as possible, serve the Lord in faithfulness. If you're here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to begin that service as a faithful servant of the Lord. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here and decide from that point on, I'm going to live a life of confession of Christ. Turn away from sin. Sin is rebellion. Sin is a lack of faithfulness to the Lord. And it will lead you to eternal punishment. Repent and turn from sin. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. And then, as we notice in Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful until death, and the Lord will grant us the crown of life. We invite you to come. Holy Spirit, and sing.